is the 14th chapter and verse 2. Now, I want you to understand something here. The children are going to make some statements that are really detrimental to their own health, hazardous to their health. You see that on cigarettes and still buy it. I don't know why you have trouble with this message. This message is going to be hazardous to everything that's wrong with you. Now, you remember when you lived in Egypt before we were saved? Do you remember all the habits and vices you had then that you still have? Remember then, I remember it like if it was yesterday. And some will say, yeah, because it was yesterday. I'm doing the preaching here. But you remember in those days, we did everything and without a thought. I mean, I had no problem with going out and doing whatever I wanted to do. I did whatever I wanted, and so did you, with no pressure. And the next morning I got up, and even though I had a headache, I could hardly wait for the following weekend to go do it again. You remember what it was like then. There was no stress about doing wrong. There was no regret, no remorse. You thought that's what life was all about. And you thought that's all there was to life, so there was no pressure not to do wrong. In fact, you enjoyed it because you didn't know any better. That was Egypt. Now you got saved, and you come to a church where they've told you the truth, and now what's happened? Now you're in the wilderness. Now you have the same habits, but every time you do it, you can't stand it. You argue with yourself before you do it. You argue with yourself while you're doing it, and you hate yourself after you do it. But that's the same thing you used to do before without a thought. So what is really happening here? You're getting closer to rest. Remember, you could do it without a thought. Now you have stress and tension, and you don't like this preacher telling you this, and you think you're getting worse. You're getting better. Because you see, now there's another vote. Before it was just your habit, you didn't know anything else, so you did it willingly and ignorantly. You were killing yourself. Now you know better, but there's a battle going on. You're in the wilderness. See, before you did it daily and willingly, you fed your habits, and you didn't know better, so you didn't care. Now you're trying to feed your habits, and you know better, and there's a stress. This is a wilderness experience. Now, the minute you get there, there's a stress going on. God says, go into rest. You can't live here. And Satan says, let's go back to Egypt. You can't live here. And you know they're both right. You can't live there. You can only die there. Your carcass will fall in the wilderness. And listen, God won't even bat an eye because he let these millions of people do the same thing because they did it willfully. Not ignorantly. They did it willfully. And the longer you sit in this church and the longer you learn and the more you learn, the more you realize you're doing it willfully. Now, I'm trying to get you to rest. Satan's trying to get you back to Egypt. And God wants you to move one way or the other because you're going to die where you're at. So make a move one way or the other. Now we're in the wilderness experience where now your habits cause you stress and tension. Even though you eat or do whatever you did afterwards, you regret it. You look at yourself, you hate what you've done. You don't enjoy it anymore, even though you're still doing it. What's happening? Your habits used to be able to get you to go along with them. Now they got to press you. They got to push you. There's tension now. You won't do it willingly anymore, but you're still doing it. You're just not doing it willingly. Can't you see that you're getting better? Why can't you agree? Can't you see the logic of this? Were you better when you did it stupidly and ignorantly without realizing what you're doing and thinking you were doing right? Aren't you better off now when you say, I know this is wrong and I want to stop, but I can't? Now, that's not good, but it's better. It's not as good as rest, but it's better than Egypt. So see, you're in a transition stage. You're in a stage where you can go one way or the other. That's where these people were. Now, don't make the mistake they made with an evil report. Verse 2 of chapter 14. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Notice they said nothing to God. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, God's ears. Now, when I sit and talk with you, you murmur against God. Your ears hear it, my ears hear it. You know what ears means? It means scales for balancing. Do you know that you need two eyes to focus for depth perception? You need two ears to balance everything off so you can see where it's coming from, what distance it is. You can tell distance. You can tell direction because you have scales. They're to weigh and to perceive. That's the way the eyes do. You need them both for depth perception. You can see with one, but depth perception, you need two. We need two scales. We need two ears. And God says, you have spoken in mine ears. Now, what happens? You're one of God's ears. I'm one of God's ears. I say you can. You say you can't. You start tipping the scale and you pat it. Because the more you say you can't, the lower you get, the higher I get. You ain't hurting me none. Why do you, well, Brother Reuben, you don't care. You bet your bippy I don't care. See, it doesn't matter to me because I've said, told you the truth. And what's better than being level? I'm one of God's ears. You're the other one. Now you speak evil and you tip it. You go down and I go up. That's dumb. That's crazy. So God is saying here, you got to understand in this wilderness experience, you now are having trouble doing what you used to do before with no trouble at all. You were killing yourself and you were happy in the process. You're still killing yourself, but now you know better. Now at least you want to do different. Now there's a battle going on. Satan knows that you cannot live in the wilderness. So his whole tactic is to try to get you back to Egypt. God also knows you cannot live in the wilderness, so he wants to get you into rest. And you, as smart as you are, you try to stay right in the middle. Well, eventually, you stay there long enough, and you're going to say what these people said. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. In other words, you're saying anything but rest. If only God would agree with us. Now, let me tell you how smart or dumb these people are. Now, they know God's not going to agree with that. See, they're trying to blame God. See, they're fixing to die, aren't they? But see, they can't even take responsibility for killing themselves. I wish God was in agreement that we would die. You blame the Lord for everything. Because you blame each other for everything. You blame everybody but the right person. So they said, would God that we died in the land of Egypt. Died means to be worthy of death or to act like dead. In other words, to lose power, to lose vigor, to be obsolete, to be no longer used. You were destined to be a wife and then you're no longer a wife. You're dead to wifedom. You're dead to husbandom. You're dead to health. You're dead to power. You're dead to finances. You're just dead. You're still walking, a zombie, a walking corpse, but you're worthy of death. Would God that we'd be worthy of death and had died in Egypt. Would God that we died in Egypt. That's what they said. In other words, they said, we wish we could have died when we were doing all that wrong so we would know what we know now. That's what we wish we could have died then. Now, they're not asking for physical death. They says, we don't want to know. We don't want to hear about it. Now, what's so attractive about Egypt? Let me tell you what Egypt means. It means your habits. It means the world. It means your flesh. It means everything that's contrary to God. Well, let me tell you what the word Egypt means. It means a besieged place. It means something that hems you in. In other words, no freedom. It means living in a place where you have no choice. You don't want to eat, but you do. You don't want to drink, but you do. You don't want to smoke, but you do. You don't want to cuss, but you do. You don't want to get angry, but you do. You don't want to do this, but you do it. It's a place that hems you in and makes you do things that you don't want to do. That's what Egypt is all about. But it also means something that distresses. It means something that cramps and confines and something that encloses. And here's the part I like. Did you know that Egypt means all these things that cramp, hem in, confine, enclose, and distress? It means to put up in bags. In other words, all these things have to be stored in a bag. Bag? You know what a bag is? It's a non-rigid container made of leather, which is skin, with an opening at the top that can be closed. That's what a bag is. We're skin bags. And God said, look, all those things in Egypt you put inside of you, and they cause distress, they cause cramps, they cause illness, they hem you in, and they addict you. And it's what you put inside of you is what's going to hem you in. Now, God is saying, you have two choices. You can take Coke. You can take Marlboro. You can take pizza, grease, lard, fat, sugar, and put all that in the bag. And that's going to cause cramps, and it's going to cause some confining. You're going to, everything's going to be too tight, especially your underwear. And now, you can put that in there, and it'll confine. Or you can put in this bag the Word of God, the true Word of God, and it's going to have the opposite effect. But I want to get ahead of myself here. He says, in Egypt, you put things in the bag. And in Egypt, those things that you put in cause cramps, they cause distress, they cause illness, they cause harassment, and they hem you in. They're besieged places. This is what Egypt is all about. Besiege means to close in order to harass and overwhelm. In other words, these are the things that you start out with one cigarette. And before it's through, you're carrying around 2-3 packs because you don't have enough. You started out just overeating a little bit sugar here, a little bit there. Before you know it, it's overwhelmed you. It's an overdose. You OD on whatever you do. That's what besieged means. But besieged means to do it by a siege. In other words, in Egypt, you were under siege. And siege means a blockade. It means to encircle a fortified place, which is your body, by an opposing force who attempts to take it by blockade. Now, I'm going to tell you how Satan possesses and oppresses. I'm going to tell you how he can get inside your body, how he can take over and command you and make you eat wrong, think wrong, drink wrong, talk wrong, do everything wrong. He gets in. Some people say, well, how does Satan get in? They know how to get him out. But you see, that's out the front door. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'll be right back. And he comes in the back door. Here I am again. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. That's right. But you don't understand how he gets back in. And that's why after a while, people think this doesn't work. I'm telling you, every time you cast out in the name of Christ Jesus, it works. The problem is you don't know how he gets right back in just like that. He does it with a siege, a blockade. He encircles this fortified place, which is your body, which God gave you. And he puts angels around you. And it's a fortified place, but Satan knows how to take it by siege, by a blockade. He encircles it, and he's an opposing force, and he takes it by blockade. Blockade means to isolate and cut off communication. In other words, if he can isolate you and cut off communication with God, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. Because all the words you have inside, you eat and eat, and pretty soon you've gotten in, and then you'll take whatever you're given. He blocks you up. Look around. There's people that have isolated themselves from the communication with God. They're under a blockade. They don't want to hear it. They're tired. They can't hear it anymore. They're under a blockade. They're under siege. Now, what is it besides communication that God, that this blockade cuts off? Blockade means to prevent food or other necessities from coming in. In other words, Satan can't come in unless he keeps the word from coming in first. Then you'll open the door and take whatever you can get. See, his job is to cut you off from communication. His job is to keep you from getting fed by the Word of God. And how does he do it? By isolating you. By fortifying, by cutting off communication. You don't want to talk to me, and you don't want to hear what I have to say. So now you're under blockade. You literally are cut off. Necessities, things that you need, aren't coming in anymore. You don't know how to handle your child. You don't know how to handle yourself. You don't know how to shut your mouth to keep words from coming out or to keep ice cream from going in. You have no control over your own mouth. You dribble. You drool. You talk when you shouldn't. You say things you shouldn't say. You say things you don't even know what you're talking about. You've lost control. You'll take anything at that point. A starving person will eat anything. So you see what this blockade is about. He's to isolate you, and he wants to cut off from you getting the necessities that you need, the food that you need. That's how he wins you. And then you willingly open the door. Because, see, Satan can't come in without an invitation. Jesus didn't come in without an invitation. You had to ask him to come and be your Savior. You had to confess that he was God. You had to confess that you were a sinner. You had to ask him to come in. He didn't come in against your permission. Now, if a holy, mighty God needs your permission to come in, then so does Satan. Nobody can come to you without your invitation. Now some will say, but Brother Reuben, I'm sick, then why did you invite it? Brother Reuben, I'm poor, why did you invite poverty? Brother Reuben, I don't have a husband, why did you invite divorce? Why did you invite unhappiness? Why did you invite those things? Well, I didn't. You most certainly did. How else did they get in? You live in a fortified place. And let me tell you something, as much as God loves you, and go ahead and change. Start hopping around now, grasshopper. Oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. That's true. I don't have any problem with that, but that's not what we're talking about right now. What I'm telling you is that God Almighty waited on you as long as until you were ready to invite him. I know people, my grandfather was saved at 87. And God didn't come into his life and save him until he asked for it. 87 years the man lived without Jesus Christ. And without an invitation, God doesn't come in. Now you sit there and you want to believe that Satan has more power than God, and he comes in without your invitation, and you're sick because you can't help it, you're divorced because you can't help it, you have problems because you can't help it, you have problems because you've been cut off from the communication of the Word of God, you've been isolated, you've been taken by a blockade, you will not listen to the man of God, you've been making evil reports all your life, it's cut you off, it got you to the point, you're so hungry you'll settle for anything, and some jerk's going to come along and tell you how beautiful you are, and you will buy scraps again. Why? Because you're not being fed by the Word of God. You want seasonal crops. You want something that's going to make you feel happy. So you get a little desperate and you start looking around for anything. Anything with a pulse will do. That's crazy. That's absolute insanity. You're a victim of a blockade. You don't understand what's happening with you. He's trying to get back into your life. He wants to isolate you and cut you out. It's a blockade. So that you will make an invitation and say, I'll take anything. I'm so lonely. I'm so hungry. I'm so this. I'm so that. Why are you? God said he will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But he didn't say he was going to force you to take it. So you can be blessed or cursed. It depends on what you want. Now in Egypt, this blockade, these things that you put inside of you that cause this difficulty will cause, first of all, distress. Now this is what Egypt means. Egypt means distress. Now these people say, we want to go back to distress. Distress means to cause sorrow, misery, or suffering to. A child of God, why in the world would you want to go back to that? Distress also means pain and trouble. Now whether you want to believe it or not, if you have sorrow, misery, suffering, pain, or trouble, it's because you've gone back to Egypt, because that's what the word means. Now you cannot get that in the land of rest. You cannot get that. That's not what God gave you. Then why do you have it? Well, you're a victim of a blockade. I see it all the time. Your appetites, your biological urges, which are perfectly natural. I have no difficulty with that whatsoever. But Satan says, if I can keep this person cut off long enough, those natural appetites, those natural desires will be my Trojan horse on the inside. And that's the way I'll get them. Then they'll open up and they'll take anything. They'll settle for anything. And now he's back in. And you've made a cycle, a circle, and you're starting over again, child. And you're no closer now to rest than when you first crossed the Red Sea, all the way back to the starting point. Here you go again. Why? Because you will not listen to this preacher. You will not listen to this word. You prefer to be cast off and cut off from the communication of God by the stupid blockade that you're more than willing to put up with. Because you and I both know that when you get hungry enough, you're going to open the door and whoever's out there, you say, come on in. I don't care if it's Cal Worthington, his dog Spot. You'll take anybody. It doesn't matter. At that point in time, you'll settle for whatever. Distress is a sorrow, misery, suffering, and pain. Egypt or distress also means to be exhausted or weakened with strain of any sort. And when you're at that point, you'll settle for anything. Anything is better than where you're at. And that's the only way Satan can ever look attractive to you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? The child of God that's fulfilled by the Word of God, the child of God that's being fed by God, is not going to settle for scraps. It does not appeal. It doesn't look good. But when you're exhausted and weakened with strain because you're living in Egypt, anything looks good. That's why when you first take that, whatever it is, the drink, the cigarette, overeat, whatever it is, you're so exhausted and there's so much strain, it looks good. But the minute those biological urges are satisfied and you then come to your senses, why did I do that? That's crazy. Well, now all of a sudden it doesn't look so good anymore, does it? You see how you've been taken? You see how you've been lied to? And you know why you've been lied to? And you know why you believe the lie? Because you said, I don't want the truth. This man tells me truth and I don't like it. And God says, all right, you don't want the truth, have a liar. And that's why you live in lie, because you don't want the truth. You live in distress. Egypt also means to confine. Confine means to keep shut up in prison. Everyone in this room has their own private little prison of some kind. And that's where you shut yourself up in whenever you get in this Egypt mentality. But confine also means not only a prison, it's not only a place where you can't do what you want to do. Oh, the things that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. The good that I would, that I do not. That's a prison. It's a place where you cannot do what you want to do. Somebody else tells you when to get up, what to eat, when to eat, where to go, how to do it, and when to do it, how to dress. They even tell you when to turn the light on. How childish can you be? Prison is for children. Immature children that cannot take rules. They ring the bell, turn out the light, child, or we'll turn your lights out. Then they ring the bell in the morning, get up or we'll get you up. And then they put you in the light. And do you ever see those prisoners come? I don't like that. I don't like Cheerios. Do you ever see the warden come and say, well, child, get him some oatmeal, will you? The warden do not care what you do not like. Doesn't care, and neither should we. But confine also means to keep shut up in bed because of illness. See, illness doesn't mean just sickness. Ill will towards people, ill will towards yourself, ill will to evil report, illness. It's not just sickness. Put you in bed. It'll confine you, and it'll keep you weak out of illness. In other words, in Egypt, you're going to end up sick. Your body, your bag, the things you've been putting in your bag are going to make you sick. Now, I told you a little bit about what bag means. I'm going to share with you it has two meanings. First of all, bag means a non-rigid container made of leather, skin, dry skin. Thank God for Lubriderm. No dry skin around here. Ain't no leather bags around here. With an opening at the top that can be closed. So can you see how Satan gets in or how the word, it's at the top, right here from here up. Not in your heart, not in your emotions, not in your feelings. God does not come in through your pores. He comes in through the top of the bag. What's at the top of the bag that can be open or closed? Eyes, ears, no. Hear no evil. See no evil. Speak no evil. Now that would give you a good bag. However, most of you see evil. Oh, look what brother such and such is doing. Speak evil. Oh, he's wrong. What? What did he do? See, they hear it, they see it, and they speak it. What do you got in your bag, bag? Evil. That's why you're sick. That's why you're wrong. That's why what comes out of you is only a personification of what's inside of you. You're a non-rigid container made of leather with an opening at the top that can be closed. And you can decide what you're closed to. And that's entirely up to you. But let me tell you what else bag means. This will tell you what you're closed to and what you're open to. Bag means your special interest, your special talent, or your special obsession. In other words, what's your bag? Bag. Can you see how all these words work together? I can tell what your bag is, because all I have to do is look at your bags. And then whatever comes out of your bag is what your bag is. And let me tell you something else bag means. You can tell. See, bags are non-rigid. So So bags take the shape of whatever's inside. So those of you that love Big Mac attacks, which will incidentally give you a heart attack. Isn't that crazy? People want food that attacks them. I do not want to eat something that's going to attack me. But they're telling you the truth and you don't hear it. They say, here is some food that's going to attack you one day. It's going to clog up your arteries. It's going to put cholesterol ultimately into your heart, possibly clots into your brain. This food is going to attack you. Oh, good. Let's have some. Let's have a Big Mac attack. You see how silly we are as people? We do not hear. See, the enemy must tell you the truth. Jesus said, who are you? He made them identify themselves as children of God. I have learned to listen. The enemies of my God and my Father and his Son have to tell me who they are. They have to. They have to come and say, unclean, unclean. We're leprous. We're going to attack you. And I say, oh, no, thanks for the warning, chump. You ain't attacking me. I don't want any. But you don't listen. See, God says, look, if you listen to the truth that comes from this pulpit, as you walk through life and I watch commercials, I listen to people, I say, God, they're warning me. They're telling me exactly what they're going to do. All I have to do is listen. They have to tell me the truth. But I'll tell you why you don't hear the truth out there, because you won't hear it in here. You want to hop in the grass, grazing in the grass. See, your bag, this whatever you're about, has to come inside of you. And in Egypt, and you can tell what's inside. If there's distress, if there's pain, if there's misery, if there's suffering, if there's sorrow, if there's trouble, if there's exhaustion, if there's a weakening, if there's illness, you are putting in your bag Egypt. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? It shows all over the place. You can't lie to me. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you're praising the Lord. I understand that your soul loves Jesus and your soul is praising the Lord and your spirit is speaking it, but your bag is full of it. I can see your bag. And God says, if only, I wish above all things that you would prosper as your soul prospereth. Your soul is saved. That thing that you're saying is your soul speaking. It is not your body. You're overweight. You're sick. You have habits. You have distress. You don't sleep right. You have all kinds of problems in your bag. And just because your soul and your spirit are speaking right, you think you're all right. You're two-thirds all right. But your bag is full of holes. That's why everything leaks out. You put it in with the bag of holes. So God says, you're never going to make it this way. You don't understand that the preacher can see what you're all about. He's trying to show you what you're all about. Because ultimately, if you don't see it, it's not going to change. I have to show you what you're about. What's in your bag? And I can tell you what's in your bag because I'll tell you what your bag is. I said, oh, would to God that we had died in our bag. You are. What's your bag, child? That's where you're going to die. They're going to get their wish the hard way. But they're not through yet. They also said, would to God that we had died in this wilderness. Now, wilderness is a neat word. It'll tell you something. Now, remember, Egypt is where you do all those things that cause pain. And you do it willingly. See, you've learned the truth now about Egypt. And now you want to quit your old habits. Now you're in the wilderness. Now the things you did willingly before, now they have to drive you. Now there's a constant battle. You don't want to do it, and you do, and afterwards you do it, and it's back and forth. You're in the wilderness. There's a driving. You know what wilderness means? To drive. It means an open field where cattle are driven. Now I'm trying to get you to change from being a cow to being a sheep. As long as you are a cow, you will be driven. As long as you are cattle, you will be driven. You cannot be led until you become a sheep. Now, sheep have no business in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to say something a lot of Christians aren't going to like, because you are a sheep of God as far as your soul and spirit is, but your body is a cow. And I'm going to tell you why. Because everything in your life drives you. You won't do anything until you're forced. You won't change until you're on your deathbed. You won't change until everything's falling apart. You only eat the things that make you by oppression, the sugar and the candy and all the cokes and all those things. The things that make you, they put a desire, they obsess you. You have to have them. You can't even drive by the place and say, we want to attack you, we want to attack you. Come on in. We have a sale on attacks. Oh, let's stop and get an attack. See, the things that drive you. Why? Because you are in the wilderness. You are a cow. And God made you a sheep. You need to understand, you're in this open field where cattle are driven. Now remember, in Egypt, you did it willingly, daily, ignorantly, but you did it daily and willingly. In the wilderness, those same habits have to drive you. And I'm asking you to consider, can't you see that God's saying that you're getting better? Don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the word. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. You're not getting better. You're not even getting older. You're getting better. See, in the wilderness, nobody ate. The shoes didn't wear out. Now he says, now you're in the wilderness. Now we have a problem out here. Which is really a good problem if you go to the next stage, which is rest. He says, now you're in a place where you have to be driven to do what you did before willingly. What a blessing of God. You curse God for the very thing he's trying to do for you. You want to go in a place instead where they shout and holler and they never tell you what's wrong with you. They're just trying to drive you. And God says, look, I want to lead you. He says, now you're in the wilderness, a place where you have to be driven. Drive means to force to go. It means to force to go by pressure, to force to go by pushing, not leading, pushing. Drive means to control the movement or direct the course of. Now, God is love. He's never going to drive you. You have to do it willingly. You have to do it by persuasion. You have to agree to the word of God. It's only Satan that drives and forces and presses and oppresses and makes you do things you don't want to do. But again, remember, you're better because before you did them and didn't even know. Now you're wise to him. Now, what is this driving? What does it mean to drive besides to pressure and to push and to try to control people? Drive also means to move animals on foot for branding and slaughter. Now let me tell you something. As a cow in the wilderness, you are being driven for two purposes. One, branding, and two, slaughter. Now, let me tell you what this branding means. A brand is a mark on the skin to show ownership. It's a mark of disgrace. That's what a brand is. God does not brand his people. The beast does. So we're going to get the mark of the beast. There's going to be some people are going to get the mark of the beast. Now someone says, oh, yeah, what does that mean? 666? Yes. But how many people do you see walking around with 666 on their forehead? But I'm going to show you how to see the mark of the beast. I'm going to show you right now how to discern the mark of the beast on your bag. Don't tell me about your soul. I know it's saved. Don't tell me about your spirit. I know you love Jesus. I'm going to talk about the mark of the beast on your bag. Beast, the mark. It's a mark that you get that'll show who you belong to. Now, you know what the mark of the beast is? You're going to act like daddy. Now, if your daddy is a beast, then you're going to act in a brutal manner. Brute, in other words. That's the mark of the beast. Beast and brute are synonymous. Now, you know what beast means and brute? The mark, a cruel person, a savage person, a ruthless person, a violent person, a harsh person. That's the mark of the beast. Violent. You handle everything with anger. You kick and cuss and scream and accuse and do things savagely and ruthlessly. Ruthless. Oh, I can't stand her for what she's doing. Huh? Your child is 10 times as bad, and that you can take with no problem. And you, oh, my child, I can't stand the way she is. You're 3 times worse than she is, and you sure take care of you. That's ruthless. That's the mark of the beast. You might as well have 666 planted all over you. I don't need the number. I can see the characteristics, and now I'm showing them to you so that you can see the mark of the beast that we talked about in Revelation. Yeah, it's going to be a literal mark that day, but already, spiritually, some of you in this room have it. It's a double standard. It's being cruel and savage and violent. You know what else it means? Senseless. A beast. An irrational person. One with no sense. An irrational person. They get mad for nothing and for everything. They'll get mad when someone does something that their child does every day that doesn't bother them. It's irrational. There's no logic to it. That's the mark of the beast. That is Satan. He's a respecter of persons. God is not. Beast also means irrational and lacking the ability to reason. Everything is done by emotion. I have to feel good or it's no good. I have to feel it or it's not right. If it feels wrong, then it's wrong. If it feels right, it's right. You lack the ability to reason. You see, your bag is closed. So Satan says, oh, I can handle this part down here. I can handle the emotions. I can handle all that. But when I go to reason, listen, if Satan wanted to reason with you, he said, look, I want to reason with you. You see these things here? These are called cigarettes, okay? And what we do with these cigarettes, we take these leaves off of these weeds and we dry them up until they're fermented and they start rotting. Okay? Now, we rot them up good so they're good and acrid and rotten. They're rotting. They're fermenting. And then we roll them up and we put them in a little piece of paper, see? Then we put them in these nice packages and we'll sell you one for $1.25. Guaranteed to kill you somewhere along the line. Now, as far as your lungs go, it will choke you to death. It'll cause your veins to constrict. It'll increase your blood pressure. And ultimately, it will kill you. Plus, it'll show your child how to act, and then she'll pick it up, or he'll pick it up too. Now, if Satan came to you that way, you're not going to buy it. He does not want to deal with this part of you from here on up. He wants to deal with the emotion. Look, you'll look cool this way. Man, look at that commercial. See that guy on that horse? He's cool. I looked at that guy on the horse in the Marlboro Country. That guy could attract cows is all. Saturday night with a bunch of cows. No, thank you. That's Marlboro Country. Keep it. I don't want to have to walk around like this everywhere. No, thank you. But you see, if Satan came to you and reasoned with you, as I try to reason with you, none of your habits make sense. That's why you don't want to reason. That's why you want to get emotional. That's why you cut off communication. Because if we sat down and rationally talked about why you need to have grease. Now, some of you go eat, and it's a pit stop. You know, at Indianapolis, they'll come and they'll change your tires, they'll throw oil and grease in you. You eat in pit stops. Now, what is God trying to tell you there? He's trying to tell you, look, you're doing things that would not stand the test of reason. So you have to become a brute. You have to accept the mark of the beast and start acting irrational, lacking sense, losing the ability to reason so that he can get inside of you from here down emotionally and make you do stupid things, drive you to do something you wouldn't do on your best day if you'd sit and we just talked about it. Never in a million years would you do it. But you got the mark of the beast, child. See, God wants you to understand. Don't think that it's someday somebody's going to come, the Antichrist, and Jesus said he's already, the spirit of Antichrist doth already work. It's already here. You think he's outside. The Trojan horse is inside. And how does he come? He comes by the mark of the beast. He comes by making you senseless, irrational, lacking the ability to reason, being cruel. I like this one too. Beast means to be gross. And stupid. Brute or beast also means the animal impulses in a man. In other words, all your emotions are the animal impulses that a human being has. That's the mark of the beast. Now, when you start making decisions about God, start making decisions about your husband, about your wife, about your child, about your food, about your church, about your pastor, about your God, with the emotions, you're trying to get the beast to agree with what's good for you, to agree with God. Can you see you have no hope? Absolutely none. You are laboring under the mark of the beast. It's this irrational behavior, this emotional response. You're acting like an animal, in other words. And God says, I can't get to you. In the Word of God, in the Old Testament, we're told, come, let us reason together. Though your skin, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But you got to sit down and reason with the Lord. You got to sit down and reason with the man. You're not going to do it with emotions. And you're not going to do it with some slicky coming and giving you compliments that appeal to your emotion. Oh, I love you. You're the most beautiful person that I've ever seen. Give me 30 seconds and I'll tell you the truth. See, he appeals to your emotions. He's a beast. And he has to appeal to the beast in you. And one beast deserves another. Beasts of a feather flock together. How do you think you got that beast in the first place? And I've heard, oh, he's a beast. He's he acts like an animal. I know. Now, what does it take to attract? Listen, you could go out and on your best day put on feathers, do whatever you want, go out and cackle like a hen. You wouldn't attract a rooster unless you were a chicken. Now, if you attracted one, it's because you are one. If you've got a beast, ma'am, it's because you've been a beast. You have the mark of the beast. You're an emotional, sensual person who's driven just by biological emotions and impulses. And that's going to attract you a beast. That is the mark of the beast. The individual, the child of God, is the one that can sit down and say, let's reason together. Show me in the Word of God. Give me some reasoning. Give me the Word. Word that goes into my mind and that makes sense, that I can make a decision on. Lead me by thy word. Let the word be made flesh. Let me hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing, not by feeling. Faith cometh by hearing. In order to hear, you need a mouth. This word says nothing. I hear nothing until some man of God takes it and puts it in his mind and in his heart and then lets it come out here and it's made flesh. Then you've got the Word of God. Now I'm appealing to you from here up. But most of you are closed from here up. You want to hear something that appeals to you from here down. You want me to appeal to the beast in you. The only way I can do that is I have to take the mark of the beast. I have to become emotional, irrational, lose my ability to reason, lose my ability, my cognitive ability to fashion and make a decision based on the reality, not my emotions, not my feelings, not my hungers. The fact that I'm hungry doesn't mean I ought to eat garbage. But to the emotional side of you, garbage will do it. Food is food. It doesn't matter. You become a beast. You've taken on the mark of the beast. You literally are in the wilderness being driven. Now, can you see how close? You can't live there, man. I'm telling you, you've got to go one way or the other. You're going to die in that place. You've got to move. You've got to get out of those emotions. You've got to get out of that trying to figure it out. You've got to start doing it up here. This is the temple of God. See, these are the temples. Why do you think they call these temples? Because Jesus lives right here. Some people try to tell you he lives in your heart. No, you know what heart means? Look it up. It means the mind. It means where you make the decisions, the center, the control center, where all things emanate from. You look at the heart of anything, and you'll see the center, the important part. Here's the important part. Here's where you make your decisions. Here's where the Satan appeals to you and say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, let's bypass that. Let's go to the heart. Oh, but the heart, Brother Reuben, the heart above all things is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You've been listening to your heart because it's the biggest liar in town. And God says, don't listen to your heart above all things. It's desperately wicked and you can't know it. We must listen to our soul. Our soul is safe. What does the soul mean? The mind. Right here, this is where Jesus is, right here. Don't let him tell you he's in your heart. He's not. Not down here, not in the emotions. God lives in the temple. And Jesus went where to make redemption? To the hill. What was the hill called? Golgotha. What does Golgotha mean? Skull. So Jesus made, if you want to take and understand the repentance, what he did for you, you've got to know he did it in the skull, not in the heart. That's what Golgotha means, in the skull, the place of the skull. That's where he made the promises to the two. One, you're going to hell and you're going to heaven. It happened in the skull. That's when he said to God, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, at the skull, the hill. That's where he told and made the profession, this day, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, to tell you and I. Jesus gave up everything for you and I in the skull, where the hill is, Calvary. That's what Golgotha, that's what Calvary means. Everything that's of God happens up here. Everything that's of Satan happens down here. Until you get that straight, you're going to wander in the wilderness. You ain't never coming out. You're going to try to go back to Egypt, and you can't do that either. God's not going to make you or let you make a mockery of him. He said, if you won't go forward, then die right where you're at. But he's not going to zap you. Don't misunderstand. I, on your own. And tonight you're going to find out how that happened. 1 year for every day that they looked into the future. Now, how close are you to your victory? Want a husband? Want a wife? Want victory? You want to lose weight? Whatever you want to do, I'm going to tell you how far away you are from it. How many days forward are you looking? That's how far away you are. In years, that's how far away you are. I tell people all the time, what do you have to do today? Take a shower, eat, go to work, do the things that are necessary today. That's all you need to know. But you look into tomorrow, well, how can I do that tomorrow? Well, next week, how am I going to do? Well, there's 7 days already there. 7 years for everyone, 7 years away. Oh, too bad. Well, but next month, well, now you're 20 years away. You dummy. Come back to the mountain and look one day, just the day that you're in, or you're going to wander 1 year for every day you're trying to look into the future. I'm trying to back you up. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Enjoy the day that you're in. Numbers, the 14th chapter and verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. This wilderness experience where Christians live, I have learned just this evening, by the way, is the only place where the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, can make war with you. If you stay out of the wilderness, if you go into rest, you will be immune from the attacks of the devil. Now, for those people that maybe don't understand what we're talking about, let's go over again what wilderness meant. Now, these people in the wilderness were asking to die in the wilderness. And if you remember, the wilderness meant an open field where cattle are driven. This is a place where people live, where they are driven, not led, but driven. In this church, and I thank God for that, nobody gets driven. You get told the truth. And if you want to take 6 months, a year, as one brother said, 10 years, I don't care. See, I'm not going to drive you. The Word of God does not drive, it leads. Now, I will tell you this. If you are in the wilderness, you're in deep trouble. And you can tell when you're in the wilderness by how you act and how you live in the wilderness. And if you remember, wilderness meant an open field where cattle are driven. And drive, if you remember, meant a place where you live, or the act of forcing you to do something by pressure. Now again, that characterizes everything that's addictive. Anything that you eat, drink, smell, or whatever that you have to afterwards because of an addiction is wilderness living. It's pressure. You've got to do it. And everything from God will heal, will nurture, will feed, but it won't give you a desire, a compelling desire to do it again. That's why I can eat chicken or broccoli or whatever I want. I'm not hooked on broccoli. Did you know that? I can eat it when I want to and I don't have to. But there was times that I was hooked on certain kinds of foods. And other things, it's none of your business. But nonetheless, I was driven when I was in the wilderness. Drive also means to control the movement or to direct the course of. Now, you and I both know there are things you can put in your bag, as we learned this morning, that are going to control where you go and how you get there. Drive also means, and here's the crux of it, means to move animals on foot for branding or for slaughter. Now, remember, brand means to put a mark on you so that you're recognizable. It's to put a mark on you to show who owns you. Now, when you can't say no to something or somebody, that something or that someone owns you. when you have to do it, it's a compulsion, it's an addiction, that thing, and that's the mark that it has on you. You can't say no to it. You're being driven to slaughter. See, they brand you first. They put a mark on you first. And the reason that he puts a mark on you, the devil puts the mark of the beast on you, is so that you can be recognized when it's time to slaughter. And slaughter means to kill a human being in a brutal manner. Now I'm going to share with you how Satan kills the saints of God in a brutal manner by putting the mark of the beast on them. Now remember, brutal or brute meant to be like a beast. It meant to be cruel and savage and ruthless and violent and very harsh. And some will say, well, I don't treat people like that. Well, aren't you people? The way you're abusing your body and abusing your mind and abusing yourself and the way you're killing yourself, you are treating yourself in a brutal manner. You're acting like a beast. You're savage to yourself. Brute also means to be senseless and irrational, lacking the ability to reason. Now, I don't care what you get under the influence of. Once you're under the influence of it, you don't have the ability to reason. You have the mark of the beast on you. The minute, wives, that you get mad at your husbands for whatever reason, you're criticizing them, you lose the ability to reason. You've got the mark of the beast on you. You are being brutally slaughtered by the way you're acting. That's the mark of the beast. It also means being cruel and gross. The mark of the beast is to be gross and sensual and stupid and emotional. Now, most people will say, well, I don't act that way. Yes, you do. But I'm going to share something with you that you need to know that I just learned myself, by the way. Turn to, keep your finger where you're at and turn to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter. Chapter 13. Na 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 na. I'm going to talk to you why Satan needs to get you in the wilderness and make you act like a beast and put a mark on you. Verse 4 of chapter 13 is talking about this dragon which gives power to the beast. The dragon is the devil, the beast is the Antichrist. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, some people say, well, that's off in the future, and that's talking about some Antichrist, and nobody's going to be able to say no to him. Some of you carry your Antichrist right here in your pocket. You can't say no to it. You can't say no to it. Some of you can't drive past the convenience store where they keep all your little Antichrists on the shelf there. Some of you call it Twix, Twinkie. Hostess, it doesn't matter. It's something you can't say no to. You can't make war with it, can you? You've been trying to stop all your life and you still haven't. That's the spirit of the Antichrist is in your cupcake. Cupcake? Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now, we know who God is. Do you have any concept who the tabernacle of God is? You and I, brother. We are the tabernacle of God, and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The only place that the saint of God can be overcome by the spirit of the devil is in the wilderness. Now, it says right here in plain black and white, you can call in the name of Jesus all you want. You can cast it out in the name of Jesus all you want. If you're in the wilderness, God says, wait a minute, that's the territory that belongs to him. I have given him power to make war with you and to overcome you. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And he says, not only that, but everybody that lives in the wilderness that isn't a saint, they get the same thing. So in the wilderness, saved or not, you all get the same thing. Do you understand it's the only place you can be defeated? This wilderness place is the only place. And God says, look, I gave him power over you. That is his domain. Verse 16. This is what his power does. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Doesn't matter if you're saved, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here's the crux of this whole thing. Here is wisdom. Verse 18. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, it's the Trinity of man. The number 6 means man. Now, the Trinity of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Trinity of man is man, man, and man. Man, oh man, oh man. In other words, everything begins with you and everything ends with you. You're the problem, you're the theologian, and you're the solution. That's your number. That's you. That's the individual who's living in the wilderness. Now remember, here is the mark. You think that somehow some hand is going to float down and put a big 666 on your forehead or on your right hand? There's a time that's exactly what's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to float down or how it's going to be, but those people are going to receive a mark, a physical, literal mark on them. But see, Jesus said the spirit of Antichrist doth already work, and he said that 2,000 years ago. So there must be a mark right now, a way that Satan can put a mark on you so he can say, up, these demons come. That's when the demon of infirmity comes, and he walks around and says, I'm looking for someone with a mark to put this infirmity on. The demon of addiction and poverty and all those other things. See, you all look the same, more or less. Now, what makes you attractive to that? I have no idea. But I know one thing. We have a hedge around us, and God has told this creep, unless they have the mark, you keep your cotton-picking hands off my children. But he's told us, if you have the mark of the beast, I've given him power to make war against you. I've given him power to overcome you even. In other words, God says, you ain't going to be happy in that wilderness, child. I know what I'm telling you. Now, so that you can understand what the mark of the beast is, before you think you don't have it, let me tell you what it means. First, it means senseless, irrational, lacking ability to reason, all those things. But let me get specific here. In other words, this is how these demon spirits, this is the brand they're looking at so they can slaughter you. This is what they're looking for so they can say, that's one we can make war with. That's one we can overcome. That's one we can addict. That's one we can kill. That's one that God has given us permission. Why? Because he has the mark. The first mark is he's senseless. That's what it means. Brute means to be senseless. Beast. Of a beast, like a beast. Is to be senseless. Now, senseless means having no real point and no real purpose. Now, some people say, well, what does that mean? Now, I ask you this. What point or purpose is there in smoking dry weeds, inhaling the smoke, giving yourself tartar and coal and nicotine and tar in your lungs and causing emphysema so that you can die sooner? What is the point? Is there any point or purpose to that? Nope. It's meaningless. And some would say, well, that's not my bag. Well, what is your bag? Bag? What do you put in your bag? Remember what a bag is. It's a container made of skin with an opening at the top that can be closed. That's all a bag is. Now, God says what you do is senseless. You can tell the mark of the beast when they do something that's senseless and meaningless. Now, after you finish that fifth of Jim Beam or that pack of cigarettes or the three pizzas, what was the purpose in all that? Was it to satisfy hunger? No, you satisfied that after you chomped on the first slice. What was the purpose? What was the point? Was there any real point or any, or was it meaningless? And the fact of the matter is, it was. Was there a result? Yeah, I get to throw up afterwards. I understand that. That's the reason. But what's the point? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of what you're doing? And there is no meaning. You take things into your body that do nothing but kill you. You eat things that eat you. They eat your lungs. They eat your gallbladder. They eat your brain. They kill the tissues. See, these things are senseless. That's the mark of the beast. Now, a man or a woman who does things that have no point, no purpose, and they're meaningless on top of that, you're dead meat. That's the first sign of the mark of the beast. Now, understand this. When you start acting and doing that, you are branded. That's the brand on you. That denotes that God has given the right to the devil to make war with you. That's why you're never happy. You never have peace. People say, well, I don't understand why I have peace. I know why you don't have peace, because you're at war. And I even know who's making war with you, the beast, the Antichrist. And I know why he's making war with you, because you're in the wilderness, and you've got the mark of the beast. And you see, if it was just making war, that would be bad enough, but he's going to overcome you. You're going to OD, and you're going to die. One of these days, your gallbladder is going to attack. You're going to have a gallbladder attack to go with your Mac attack. Your heart, something's going to attack you. The second characteristic or mark of the beast is to be irrational. Irrational means contrary to reason. See, I like this when I talk to Christians and I ask them, why do they do that? And they can give me no reason. They're senseless. And then when I tell them the reason they're doing this, oh, no, it's not that reason. See, they're contrary, and yet when I ask them why, they don't know why. But the minute I tell them why, then they're contrary to the reason that I give them. That's irrational. That's the mark of the beast. Irrational also means to be absurd. It means lacking the power to reason. And why do they lack the power to reason? Because they have no reason for what they're doing. So see, they're senseless, and then they're irrational. I wish I could tell you that it would stop there, but the next thing is going to happen to you. You become cruel. Now, I know most of you aren't going to like this, but this is the truth. Cruel means an individual who enjoys someone else's suffering. You enjoy it. You get a kick. You get a high off of it. And some people say, well, I'm not cruel. Then why do you like to hear gossip? Gossip is always about something somebody else is suffering or something bad that happened to someone else. Why do you like to hear it? Why do you like to tell it? Because you're cruel. You enjoy the suffering of others. You love to look for fault in your husband so you can go tell somebody. You love to find fault in your wife so you can go tell somebody. You enjoy the suffering of others. And man, when somebody calls you to tell you what somebody else, have you heard the latest? You go crazy. It's a cheap drunk. You enjoy the suffering of other people. Sometimes people can hardly wait for the news to come on to see what's happened that's bad. And then they'll get on the phone, did you hear this and about this and that? I said, no, I didn't. Don't care either. Where did it happen? If it happened in El Cajon at 233 North Mollison, apartment number 4, then I want to know about it. Other than that, I have no desire to know or to enjoy the suffering of someone else. There's no percentage in it. Cruel also means deliberately seeking to inflict pain and suffering on another person. I'm going to tell you, God does not take lightly to this. As a matter of fact, the law, if you went out and deliberately poisoned someone and deliberately did something to inflict pain and suffering, not only would God be upset with you, but you would be in trouble with the civil law. You would be put in jail, and that's where you belong. And most would say, well, I've never done that. Oh, yes, you do. Every time you overeat and eat wrong, you are deliberately seeking to inflict pain and suffering on yourself. Cigarettes, drugs, alcohol, temper tantrums, all of those are deliberate attempts to inflict pain and suffering on yourself. What do they do? How many vitamins are in drugs? Carbohydrates, calories, what do you have in there? It's nothing more than a way to anesthetize your brain so that you will be without reason, so that you can really be a beast. See, that's all it's good for. You're deliberately seeking to inflict pain and suffering, and I don't care if it happens to be on yourself. I don't care if you just love that donut or 3 or 4 in the morning with a coffee chaser and the cream and the sugar and the donut and the jelly and everything and say, oh, I don't take drugs. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You take every morning, you get a Monsodium glutamate high. and all those other mates and sodiums and sodiums and all that other. Look at the label on what you're eating, child. Preservatives, it's full of junk. And you can't get by the morning without it. You can hardly wait for 10 o'clock. You start salivating. Man, you're just like a dog almost. Your tail starts wagging. You can hardly wait till the roach coach gets there. I mean, those trucks, they go all over the place looking for the drug addicts, and they come out of the buildings and they say, oh, it's here. Give me some poison. I want to inflict pain and injury on myself. That's the mark of the beast. They come and they ring the bell, or they honk the horn, and you come out like a bunch of idiots. You know that? Like a bunch of stupid idiots, and you go and you buy what the cockroaches are through with. You ought to see those trucks from the inside, child. You don't know what you're getting. And most of that stuff, they get it at the day old, who got it from the week old, who God only knows where they got it. But you see, you love the poison. You're cruel. Deliberately seeking to inflict pain and suffering on yourself. Now, I wish you could stop right there and say, well, so what? You know, it's my body. The next thing is you become gross. Senseless, irrational, cruel, and gross. You know what gross means? Big and fat. You see how smart God is? He says, you think you're going to, that's the mark of the beast. I'll tell you what the mark of the beast, you're going to be a size 42 before it's over. Gross means, besides big and fat, it means dense and thick. So he said, big and wide, what's that song, deep and wide and big and, what's that song we sing? That's gross, man, that's what you are. You're big and wide, deep and wide, big and fat, or what is that song? Somebody help me. Deep and wide, or wide and deep and gross and cruel and whatever. But you know something, you know what else the word gross means? It means to be vulgar, obscene, and coarse. Now, you think big and fat means, oh, we can look at that, I'm slim and trim. Let me take a look at the inside of you and see just how much fat you have stored in your arteries. What's your cholesterol level? You might be a string bean, but you might be a fat bean. All fat inside because of what the junk that you eat. You see, God says, look, it's vulgar, obscene, and coarse. And let me tell you something. A person that puts fat and junk inside, they're going to talk vulgar, they're going to think obscene, and they're going to be coarse in their behavior. And now when I say coarse, I mean coarse. Sometimes it'll take, you have to put a rake through your hair to get the things out before you can ever go to a comb. Coarse. You have no concept, no desire for your own hygiene. It's all disorderly inside. It's unkempt and unclean inside because of the poison and the junk that you put inside, dirty outside. It doesn't matter to you what the outside looks like because the outside has to be like the inside. Why? Because you're vulgar, obscene, and coarse. You've become gross. Why? Because you're deliberately seeking to inflict pain and suffering on yourself by the things we put into the bag. Now, after you become gross, the next one is sensual. Now again, this is the mark of the beast. I'm telling you that a man or a woman that acts this way and lives this way has given permission to the beast to come and make war and overcome you, and incidentally has the blessing of God. I proved it to you in the book of Revelation. Don't think you can listen to the tapes and pray and holler and scream and read the Bible now and then and still be coarse and still have the mark of the beast and say, God loves me. Yes, he does. But Satan hates you. And as long as you have the mark, you're in for war and you're going to be overcome. And he's going to do the job on you. As a matter of fact, he already is. So from gross, senseless, irrational, cruel, gross. Can't control your diet now. You can't control what goes in. You can't control what goes out. Dirty things go in, dirty things come out. Lose your temper just like that. Four-letter words floating all over the place because you're dirty inside. See, you cannot eat dirty and talk clean. You eat dirty, you're going to talk dirty. Eat dirty, you're going to think dirty. Why? Because you're gross. Now, a gross individual goes to the next mark of the beast, sensual. Sensual means to be of the body and the senses as distinguished from the intellect or the spirit. In other words, you become a total emotional bag of bones. It's totally body and senses. No intellect, no spirit. Totally sensual. That's the mark of the beast. See, you just, it's almost like you're just throwing up rockets and saying, here I am, come and get me. Here I am, beast, come and do whatever, make war and overcome me. See, if you keep your big mouth shut and wouldn't do this, he could never find you. Because as I look out here, you all look the same. Now, I happen to know there's some differences, but you all look the same. And anybody that didn't know couldn't choose one of you from the other. Unless we follow you around a little bit, and pretty soon the senseless, irrational, cruel, gross, sensual behavior starts coming out. And that's a saint. You're saved. You're a child of God. You're a saint. But you're a saint with a brand on him. And that brand is to denote who you belong to. It's a brand of ownership. And the one you belong to has the right to slaughter you. And here's the slaughter. Now, from sensual, you become an emotional bag of bones. The spoken word means nothing to you. You can't communicate with one another. You can't settle an argument with your wife. You can't even resolve a conflict with yourself. Why? Because you're totally of the body and of the senses from here down. There is no intellect and there is no spirit. You become totally sensual. Now, once a person becomes sensual, the next thing is stupid. From sensual, you go to stupid. Mark of the beast. This is the one that God says he has the right to come and get you. I'm coming to get you, child. And you got the mark on you. You're now stupid. Stupid means to be in a state of stupor, lacking normal intelligence or understanding. Now, it doesn't mean you were born stupid. It doesn't mean you're not educated. It doesn't have anything to do with the potential for having intelligence. The problem is when you're in a state of stupor, you cannot think intelligently and you cannot understand anything. Stupid also means slow-witted. Remember, doing everything slow. Well, how do we get in this stupor? Because this is really the end result. See, the mark of the beast, senseless, irrational, cruel, gross, sensual, and then stupid. That's how you end up stupid. Now, how does Satan get you stupid? This is the end of it now. This is the mark of the beast. This is how you're going to die, by the way. You're going to die in a state of stupor. Stupor means a state in which the mind is dulled or the mind has lost its sensibility from the use of a narcotic or from the use or from shock. Two things will put you in a stupor. Stupor will make you stupid. Stupid is because you're sensual. Sensual because you're gross. Gross because you're cruel. Cruel because you're irrational. Irrational because you're senseless. And senseless because you're in the wilderness. But now you're in a stupor. Now you are hooked on two things. There's only two ways to get stupid. There's only two ways to go into a stupor. One, narcotics. And some say, oh, thank God that's not me. There's another way. Shock. Both of those will put you in a stupor. Let's deal with the first one first, narcotic. Now, sometimes people think narcotics are for people that are just trying to have a happy time. I know better. Narcotic means a drug used to relieve pain and induce sleep. This is for an individual whose life is nothing but pain. And the only out, the only solution, the only relief is sleep. But you can't sleep with the pain. So you take the drug to relieve the pain so you can sleep. Now that's about as much a stupor as you can get in, to be totally unconscious. Can you imagine the individual who will pay to do that? What's really is happening here, you've got to have compassion. And individuals who have this problem need to know why they have it. It's because you got pain, child. And you don't want to deal with your pain. You'd rather sleep it away. And I want to sit down and talk with you and tell you the way out of this thing, and you don't want to do it. I know the pain's there. God knows we've all been through that. It's just, how do you tend to deal with it? How do you want to deal with that? Do you want to relieve the pain, or do you want to remove it? Now understand what you're really saying. Pain says, I want relief. Now why would you give pain what it wants? I'd rather remove it. Now, when my kidneys want relief, that's different. I'm for that. But I'm not into giving pain relief. How do you give pain relief? You give it a narcotic. And then finally, when your brain is anesthetized and you're in a stupor, then finally you can sleep. Finally you get sleep. But when you wake up the next day, It wasn't worth it. And then the cycle starts all over again. And some would say, well, I thank God I'm not into that. Oh, yes, you are. Because you see, narcotic also means anything that has a soothing, lulling, dulling effect. Oh, you're all right. And God loves you. And I understand. And we're going to help you anyway. And don't you worry about that beast. You're going to be all right. That's a narcotic. That has a soothing, lulling, dulling effect. God loves us. The Lord will take care of this. Don't worry about anything. Just trust the Lord. Everything's going to be fine. They're giving you a narcotic. They got everything but a needle. I mean, they should be, at least if they were honest, they'd come with a needle and say, here, I got a narcotic for you, lovely creature, you. See, they're trying to lull you and dull you and tell you sweet things and say, well, this marriage really isn't that bad, and I'm not that bad, and you're not that bad, and nobody's that bad, and everybody. See what they've done? They've given you a narcotic. I mean, at least the people that do it on the corner down on Broadway, they're honest about it. They say, hey, buddy, you want to hear? $20. At least they're honest. But those of us that go and say, oh, I love you anyway. Child, I don't love you. I don't even like you. Because in order to like you, I got to be like you. And I know better than to be like you. I don't even like me. I don't even want to be like me. But I love this. I like this because I want to be like him. But I don't like me. And if I don't like me, what in the world make you think I ever going to like you? See, because to like you, I got to be like you. That's what the word means. Like means to be alike. And I don't like you, no. See, that's, hey, Vito, I don't like you, man. God says, look, these narcotics are what's killing you. It's the soothing, lulling, dulling effect that we have on one another. It's a drug, and it's used to relieve the pain and to induce sleep. And I wish I could tell you that was the end of it, but that's not the end of your stupor. That's not the end of the mark of the beast. Here's where most people, this is the category that most people fall into when you're living in the wilderness. When you as a saint, as a child of God, have the mark of the beast on you, traveling in the wilderness, asking God in the name of Jesus to make himself a liar and go against Revelation 13 that I just read to you and say, stop the beast from making war with me and overcoming me in this wilderness, even though I've got his mark on me. Oh, in the name of Jesus, make yourself a liar. Can you see your prayer? It doesn't get as far as the ceiling. It doesn't get past your lips. See, God wants you to understand that when you have that mark, you have taken it willingly, and it's the only place that you're vulnerable to the attacks of all this wilderness living, all these things that addict, the things that are killing you. But there's one other way to be in a stupor, to be stupid. To have the mark, shock. Shock means any sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions. How many times have I told you, do not get up about anything and don't get down about anything? Because the sudden change, it's shock. The body cannot go through a sudden and radical change without experiencing shock. Even a diver will tell you that. Say, look, if you go down so deep, you got to come up slow. If you come up fast, you'll go into shock. You'll kill yourself. You get the bends, is what they call it. Well, see, God wants you to understand that any sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions is going to put you in shock. And see, that's how Satan tries to do it. He tries to do it with bad news. And he said, well, they're not going for it. Well, then get them with good news. See, people tell me good news. I said, praise the Lord. That's good. Well, geez, you don't seem interested. I'm not. Then they give me bad news. Well, you don't seem to love. I don't. Don't even like you. You want to put me in shock, child, and I know better than that. Because you see, the minute you go into a sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or emotions, you're in shock. And let me tell you what shock does. It causes a disorder resulting from ineffective circulation of the blood. Now you can have anything from a stroke to a heart attack to diabetes, God knows, to gangrene, anything. When your blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And you see, Satan wants what he wants to do is he wants to cause a disorder that results in an ineffective circulation of the life
blood. That's your life. Now, he does it two ways. Either he gets you to put junk in your blood, and you can do that a lot of ways. You can do it through the lungs. You can do it through food. It all ends up in your bloodstream. Or if you're too smart to do that, what he does is say, well, we'll just choke off the blood a little bit. We'll just cause a disruption in the flow of blood, and that'll put you in a stupor. Cause you headaches, migraine, urigraine. It's not migraines. I got a migraine. No, you got a urigraine headache. That urigraine, that's your headache, that's urigraine. Ain't no, none of mine. I do not have those. I do not own one of those things. You see what God is saying, that any sudden disturbance, any up or any down, any sudden disturbance or agitation of your mind and your emotions is going to cause a disorder in you. Now understand what this means. God says, look, you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's no way that you can get the mark of the beast that way. There's no way that the beast can make war with you and overcome with you until you get emotional. The minute you get either down through a narcotic or up through a shock, then you are dead meat. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nobody can pray you out of it. Nobody can help you. You're not going back to Egypt. And if you don't go to the land of rest, you're going to die right where you're at. You're going to die right in the wilderness. And listen, it's legal. We don't know how many people were in this nation of Israel when they came out, but I've heard estimates that as many as 5 million people died in that 40 years waiting to die because they had the mark of the beast. They were emotional about everything. Where are we going to get water? Where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get meat? What are we going to do? Emotional about everything. And food was raining on their heads. And still they were wondering, were emotional about everything. Isn't it any wonder for 40 solid years, 5 million of them died. And you think because you say God loves me, Jesus loved me, and I'm saved, he's going to make an exception when 5 million of them bit the dust? It's legal. Satan has a right to kill you right where you sit. If you're sitting in an emotional, if you're sitting in a state of stupor, in a state of shock, and really you bring it on yourself because God says, let's reason together. You say, no, I'm senseless. Well, let's reason. Here's some good reason. No, I'm irrational. Don't hurt yourself, brother. That's wrong. I'm cruel. Well, yeah, but you're gonna hurt your body. I'm gross. I got all this fat, all this junk inside of me. And then finally, God can't talk to you anymore. You know why? It's not that God stops talking. You know what happens? You become sensual. You become of the body and of the senses only. And I'm telling you something right now. You think you've got forever to listen to this word. You think you can wait until you're good and ready. I'm going to tell you how long you can wait. When you go from gross to sensual, you've had it. Why? Because now you are totally of the body, totally of the senses, no more intellect, no more spirit. I can preach to you. I could counsel with you. I could show you slides. I could show you flashcards until we're both old and gray, and you'd never get it again. Never. Why? Because you've lost the intellect. You've lost the spirit. You are now sensual. When a person gets to that point, it's just a matter of time before they die. Why? Because they become, their heart is waxed gross. They can't hear it anymore. They're not of the intellect. They're not of the spirit anymore. They've gone into the sensual. All it is now is feelings. All it is now is emotions. And all you can deal with is things that make your body do whatever. Alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. Shock, anything. It doesn't matter. That's all you'll be about. And then the person will go into being stupid. And that's just another manifestation of it. And finally, you'll go into shock. And shock will kill you. And I don't care if it's from a narcotic, or I don't care if it's emotional, I don't care if it's psychological, you're going to end up just as dead. There is no hope for you. So you see, now that you're in the wilderness, as I said this morning, there's a fight going on. The fact that you're here and you can still hear this means the fight's still going on. It means you're not sensual yet. I don't know how far from sensual you are, but you're not yet, or you wouldn't be here. I do worry about the ones that aren't here. Because I don't know, they might be sensual already. But suffice to say, there's a battle going on. Your habits have to drive you now and pressure you to do what you used to do before willingly. There's no agreement anymore. Remember what I said this morning? There was a time you could do all your habits and never give it a thought. Now you do them and you say, I know this is wrong. I wish I could and I'd like to stop. Next week I will. There's a battle going on. This is wilderness. And let me tell you something else. Those demon spirits know that they're weakening and you're getting strong the more you hear. So they have one more ace in the hole. Last one. You can get by this one. You'll make it. What is the next move? Make a captain and return to Egypt. Numbers 14:4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Now they had a captain, didn't they? The man's name was Moses, given by the word of God, selected and ordained by God. That's your captain. That's the man who I'm going to speak to you through. And incidentally, that's the man that's going to tell me what you have to say in return. That's the captain. Now they said, this captain wants to go to the land of rest. What is it with this Reuben guy? Rest, 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 rest. That's all we hear from this. Can't we have a little Egypt, Egypt once in a while? No, no, no. This captain be going to the land of rest. And you say, well, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. In other words, we need another head. We need someone else that's going to agree with us and is going to say you're all right the way that you are. Let us make a captain. Now, captain means the head, the principal, or the ruler. Let us make a new head. We don't like the way this guy thinks. I don't like what comes out of that head. Look what we hear. Don't like that. We need a new head. Body, it's not it's the head that I can't stand. You know what else the word captain means? Let us make a new chapter. So we need a new chapter here. That's what the word captain means from the Hebrew. Literally, it means a chapter. We need a new chapter. We need to change the chapter. Don't like the chapter that God has given us. Don't like the chapter. Take that chapter. You know what chapter means? Chapter. Ah, here we are. Let us make a new chapter. No, no, child. We are in Numbers, the 14th chapter. And verse 4. Well, let us make a new chapter. That's when you start thinking, well, yeah, but he doesn't know about John 3:16 and God so loved the world. Blah, blah, blah. You're in a new chapter. You're making a new head. You're not even with us anymore. Why? Because that's the excuse that you use to go back to Eden. Well, what does he understand? Is this not Fred's son? Well, what does he know? You're making a new chapter. The word literally means chapter. Look it up in your dictionary. And you know what chapter means? We let us make another chapter. Chapter means the exact scriptural reference cited as authority for a statement or belief or a division of the book of the Word of God. That's what chapter means. He says, I've divided this thing into chapters. And this night, at this time, you need to get out of the wilderness into the land of rest. You need chapter 14. That's what the man told me to tell you. But you will not go into rest because you say, let us make another chapter. You come up with scriptures you've heard as a child in church. You come up with scriptures in your mind that you've heard as you're looking for an excuse to find fault with me, and that's your new chapter. There's your chapter. Chapter also means detailed information. You see, the minute you change the chapter, you change the head. The minute you change the chapter, you change the authority. Now, when I walked in this church and when I stood up here, I said, God said, chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, that's the authority. That's what he gave me the study on. That means God's the authority. This is the chapter, and I'm the head for the time being. Now, the minute you start thinking of another chapter, then you made the decision. You decided something else. That makes you the ruler. That makes you the authority. You just changed the chapter. Why? Because you want to go back to Egypt. You want to go back to the addiction. Remember what Egypt means. It means the things that addict you, the things that hem you in, the things that don't give you any freedom, the things you have to do against your will. That's Egypt. That's addiction. That's compulsion. That's obsession. That's things that take away your liberty. That things that don't let you make the decision. Things you get up in the morning, you've got to do. And if you don't have the money, you'll steal it. You'll find a way to serve that filthy god of Egypt, which is nothing more than an addiction to your own appetites and your own habits. And here's what he said. You want to do that? Then change the chapter. Don't listen. Don't stay in that verse. Go somewhere else. If nothing else, let's think about your corns, anything. You see, what God is saying here, watch what these people did. They said, let us make another chapter. And why? So that we can return to Egypt. You know what the word return means? To retreat again and go back to the starting point. Can you imagine how many times they must have chosen another chapter? How many times they must have gone back to the starting point? Because it took them 40 years to travel an area that should have taken 3.5 weeks, and they never did get in. Why? Because they kept going back to the starting point. Every time that God said, listen to the man, they said, let us turn and change the chapter. Let's pick something else, man. I'm tired of hearing this guy harp on the same thing. Well, that's fine. Change the chapter. Change the chapter and retreat. Go back to the starting point. Go back to the way where you were when you first started. When you first started that habit. Go back, because that's what happens. Every time you light it up again, it's like you started all over again because you've quit. And then you go back to the starting point. You lose 5 pounds, you go back to the starting point, you gain 7. Now, you know, I'm not against your weight loss, by the way, and I know your diets work great. I know people that have lost 8,000.